Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to those who are joining us online as well this morning. I think that growing up in the land of 10,000 lakes, I've really come to take water for granted. My parents' house in Bemidji is within a golf ball hitting distance from Lake Marquette, not if I'm golfing, but if somebody else was golfing. And I grew up and spending a lot of time on or in rivers or lakes. My parents have a well for the drinking water, so the water always came up from the ground whenever I turned on a tap. So all of these scriptures about the precious life-saving gift of water didn't really resonate with me all that much until I started to travel. In the year 2000, I was traveling with a Crossfire Youth Encounter team in West Africa, and we soon discovered that in a climate that hot, you need a lot of water, and if we didn't want to get sick, we needed to filter any water we found before we could drink it. And it wasn't long before water became central to all of our plans. First, we'd have to figure out where we'd get the water and where we'd replenish it midday, and then how long it would take to filter it. And then we'd figure out the rest of our schedule. Water first, because without it, no plan of ours is going to go anywhere. And after that experience, I found that the story from Exodus 17 made a whole lot more sense to me. As you might imagine, when God opened up the Red Sea and set his people free from slavery, they didn't have any experience in finding water in the desert. They had been living as slaves next to the Nile River for the last 200 years. All their lives, water just came from the Nile. So in the desert, when they saw no source of water, they had no idea how to find it for themselves, and they were afraid. And after initially trusting enough to follow Moses out in the desert, now they're not so sure that that had been a wise decision. When faced with their first real problem, all their deep-seated distrust of these former slaves came right to the surface. And Exodus 17:7 tells us the center of their dis-ease was brought to the surface in the question, is the Lord among us or not? This water crisis brought to the surface an even more pressing crisis, one of faith. How could they move forward in that desert if they didn't trust that God was with them? Without that, they'd be stuck. Won't move forward, can't move back. So in anger and fear, instead of turning to the Lord, they turn on Moses, the one that they can see, furiously demanding he produce a solution. You caused this crisis by leading us out here in the desert, Moses. Now fix it. We want to see some leadership. So bring us to the water or start organizing people to start digging for it. They expected Moses to be their solution. But Moses didn't have that expectation, not because he wasn't a good leader, but because he knew something they didn't. Nothing that had happened so far on this adventure had come from him. The people might have thought that, but Moses sure didn't. From the burning bush to the parting of the Red Sea, none of this was his doing. All Moses had ever done was speak what God told him to say, do what God told him to do, watch what God did, and then point out to the people that God did it. That's what Moses did. His calling was to trust and obey. God's work was to make a way. And because he knew that, when the people demanded that Moses do something, what he did was turn to the Lord, asking rather desperately, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And this is what the Lord answered Moses. "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So what was the Lord teaching the people here? First, when Moses asked, "What am I to do?" God's answer to Moses is, "I will stand there before you by the rock." Where does the power come from? It comes from him. God's presence brings life. Everything else flows from there. Moses knows to look to God first because without God, no plan of his is going to go anywhere. The second lesson, the Lord told Moses to use the same staff that he had used in Egypt to remind the people of all the miracles God had already done for them already. because remembering God's faithfulness in the past helps us trust him for our future. And that's why remembering plays such a large part in our traditions of faith. When you start to doubt where you're going, look back and remember what the Lord has done. Remember who he is, because his faithfulness gives us the courage to trust. And then third, with that staff full of the history of God's faithfulness, the Lord asked Moses to do something in faith that shows those around him that he's trusting the Lord to be the answer. God doesn't ask Moses to solve their water problem. He asks Moses to look to his presence, to trust he is with them, and do what he's asked. Hit a rock with a stick. So that's what Moses did. And they all saw the impossible happen. They saw streams of water flowing out of that rock into the desert. And it wasn't just a little pool that puddled up for them to get by. It was a fresh spring with more than enough water to satisfy all of them, flowing from an inexhaustible source that was beyond their sight. So why would God bring water in this dramatic way? Because in giving them a source they themselves could never have found, God gave his people what they needed, not only in this practical gift of water, but also through Moses' obedience that let God's power shine. He answered their deeper question, is the Lord with us or not? As Psalm 114 says, tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. Do you see what the Lord is teaching us here? His presence with us is what brings life. His part is to make the way. Ours is to trust and obey. Because that's how God designed life to be. It all flows from God's love. His life is like a fountain of living water meant to fill us and then overflow from our lives into the people around us so they too can trust him and become vessels through which his living water can flow to a thirsty world. If, like Moses, we trust that God is the source, it leads us to have a life of freedom and relationship following where he leads day by day. But what if, in the wilderness, Moses hadn't looked to God? What if Moses had decided that the people were right, and if he was a worthy leader, he was going to do this himself, and he started organizing teams to dig in the desert? What would happen then? If they managed to find some sad little source in those sands before they all died of thirst, digging up enough for them to get by, after all of that work, anxiety, uncertainty, and fear, do you think they ever would have dared leave that little puddle in the wilderness? Or would the story have ended there, with the people hunkered down around the only thing they knew they could control? When we put our faith in God as our source, he moves us into a larger life, one that flows from him, through us to others, one that fills us with his hope and his peace. But when we start to think we have to be the source of our salvation, our hope, our future, in fear, our lives suddenly get very small. And that's what happened to God's people before the exile. In Jeremiah 2:13, God said, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Do you know what a cistern is? It's a structure built to store up water, usually rainwater. You dig a cistern so that you can control a little more how much water you have access to day by day. And when our lives of faith start to feel stagnant, many times cisterned trust tends to be the reason. Somewhere along the line, we've stopped looking to the Lord, stopped trusting him to be the source of our hope and our future and our life, and have started putting our trust in whatever we've managed to store up for ourselves instead. So what are your cisterns? What do you tend to put your trust in when you doubt or when you feel unsure or afraid? And how's that working out for you? Because the truth is, when we try to be our own security, it only makes us feel less secure. Because deep down, we know nothing we build for ourselves will last. As Jeremiah points out, the cisterns we build will leak. Unexpected things wear holes in our best-laid plans. And leaking is not the only issue with cisterns. When my team was in Togo, we'd go out a few times a day to drop a bucket in the cistern and bring back water to the house where we were staying. But it was very important that nobody tried to drink that water before it was treated and filtered. Because the thing about cistern water is that it sits stagnant. And when water sits stagnant too long in that cool, dank place, things start to grow in it that can be threatening to your health. Rather than restoring life, it can make you sick. And the same is true in our lives, too. We were not created to be stagnant. Our lives are meant to be part of the flow of the life of the living God, from him to us and through us to each other. We're designed both to receive God's love and to give it away in compassionate service to one another, as we have received that compassionate love from God. And the more we give away that love to each other, the more we experience of it. The more we see our God, who is so much bigger than ourselves, is at work to give and to receive that love. So when our faith becomes stagnant, most likely something stopped up our giving and receiving. Things like fear, distrust, self-centeredness, disillusionment, or doubt can grow over our view of God's love for us. And they can start to clog that flow of his love through us for others. Stagnation is toxic to a living faith, to our relationship with God and with others, and it can make us heartsick. And there are all different kinds of things that can cause this in us. Just like the ancient Israelites, often when we face a problem that we can't see the answer to, our faith can get bogged down in fear and doubt. And when we encounter heartbreaking stories like the ones we're facing in our news today, like the senseless violence at Annunciation this past week, our hearts cry out, "Are you with us, Lord, or not?" We can feel abandoned, stuck in the wilderness. We can feel like we can't move forward or back. And when Jesus met the woman at the well in John 4, she seemed to be in a place like that. In her case, she seemed stuck by her past, all too aware of the impurities her life had collected through the years. And it didn't seem to occur to her that God might care about her. And she wasn't seeming to be connected to others in the village either. The water she was gathering might have helped with her thirst, but it certainly didn't give her life. Her life felt stagnant. So what is the fix for a stagnant life? Something needs to move. Something needs to be poured out. And in Togo, our stagnant cistern water became life-giving again only when we poured it through the filter. And as it was poured out, gravity pulled it through the layers of charcoal and other things, which pulled out the toxins, leaving its impurities behind. And through its movement, that purified water was refilled with oxygen. To be life-giving again, it needed a filter, and it needed to move. And for us to go from stagnation to life, I think we know something needs to move, something needs to be filtered, something needs to be purified, something needs to be poured out in us, something needs to move. And out of God's great love for us, Jesus is the one who makes that move for us. Seeing this woman's stagnant life, Jesus offers her a better alternative. He says in John 4, "The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Life comes from the presence of the living God, and Jesus came to give that life to us. Jesus came to connect our stagnant lives to the ever-flowing life of the living God. But to fix a stagnant life, something needs to be poured out, something needs to be filtered, something needs to move. And this is what Jesus came to offer himself to do and to be for us. The Son of the living God allowed his life to be poured out for us through unspeakable human suffering, even into death itself for our sake. So when we cry out, "Are you with us, Lord?" Jesus is God's answer. Because those places where we feel the most alone and most afraid, Jesus has been there. In the place where we cry, "Is the Lord with us or not?" Jesus himself cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even in the place where we feel abandoned by God, Jesus has been there. He is there with you and with me. He is there for you and for me. We can trust this God is with us. And he's with us for a reason, to make a way for us through that stagnant place into an eternal life with him now and forever. Because in faith, when our lives are joined to his, Jesus draws the stagnant waters of our lives through the filter of his own suffering and death on the cross, taking on himself all the impurities of sin and evil and death attached to our lives. And through his sacrifice, we are made clean. And then by his resurrection, we are infused with his life. By his grace, our lives are made into the place where the Spirit of the living God can take up residence. His life in us gives us life. And we see what that looks like in the life of the woman at the well. Because after meeting Jesus, this woman, full of hope and joy, runs home and she shares her experience with the people of her village. She can't help it. Like Moses in faith, she is moved to do something that shows she trusts he is the one who makes the way for her. And in that movement of her faith, many are also moved to turn to Jesus for that same living water. And this is how God designed our life of faith to be. Jesus moves in love toward us. His love moves us. And then through moving us, he seeks to move the world. And that's always been God's plan. God told Abraham he would be blessed to be a blessing to the world so that the world might know him. Psalm 87, God rejoices over those from many different foreign nations who had come to trust him as the source of life, joyfully rewriting their birth certificates to reflect their new status. Psalm 87, he says, "The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, 'This one was born in Zion.' As they make music, they will sing, 'All my fountains are in you.'" Now, what does that mean? In the Old Testament times, cities were surrounded by walls. And when those cities were under siege, if the springs of water that they relied on were outside of the city walls, they'd be cut off from water and their days would be numbered. But if all of their fountains, if their sources of water were within, they could withstand the attacks of the enemy. So where are your fountains, beloved? Are they in him and his presence with you right where you are? Are they invested in the leaky cisterns of this embattled world? This is so important for us, I think, because so often we are afraid to share our faith, to speak about Jesus with people, because we're afraid we won't be enough for a thirsty world. If I talk to someone about God's love for them, what if then I can't solve the problems that they have, that they bring to me? What if I can't answer all their questions? What if I don't have what it takes to lead them where they need to go? Well, God didn't ask Moses to be the solution to his people's water problem. Jesus didn't ask the woman at the well to explain the living water to the people. What Jesus does ask is that we trust all our fountains are in him, that we remember who he is and what he has done for us and for the world, and then simply ask, what is it you'd like me to do? How can my life in faith show a thirsty world that I trust you to be the answer? I want, through my simple obedience, to let your power shine so that they can see that you are with them. And when you pray that kind of prayer, the Lord often uses the simplest ways to shine his love through your life. So if things have been feeling a little stagnant in your life of faith lately, it might be time to ask the Lord if he's asking you to make a move in faith, to move with his love for someone else. So this morning, we'd like to give you a chance to prayerfully ask that of the Lord. How might the Lord want to stretch the outflow of your faith in new ways this year? And this place can be a great place to start in practicing letting the Lord's love flow through you to others through many different kinds of compassionate service to your neighbor. And in a few moments, the ushers are going to be passing out a starter list of some of those things, some areas that might be a kickstart for you to start allowing your life to pour out the love of Christ to others. These are some things that you could do right here along your church family. And this is not an exhaustive list. There are several blanks here that are marked other. Please use them. Because maybe you want to start by intentionally praying for people by receiving the prayer chain email and praying for those people. If that's something, you can write that down in one of those other blanks. Or maybe you have gifts for fixing things behind the scenes and you'd like to use that. Write that down. Maybe you're an artist who wants to use your art to God's glory. Maybe there are some ways that you are already serving in the community that doesn't appear on this sheet. Please write that down too. We'd like to know where you're serving, where God is using your gifts in order to bless and to pour out his love into our community. And then following this message, we'll be giving you some time to pray about these things and write down what the Lord is putting on your heart. And if you mark something on the sheet, staff members from those different areas will get in touch with you to follow up about some different options of maybe some things that you might want to try this year. Living faith grows in both receiving and in giving. And Jesus has made the first move toward you to rescue you and claim you and make you new. And now, how will that living faith move into the world through you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the fountain of living water in us, that you have given us your life and that you have connected us to life that is eternal and so much bigger than ourselves. Thank you that you have found us and called us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that in calling us your own, we're cleansed and made new and given your life. All of our fountains are in you, Jesus. And help us put our trust not in the leaky cisterns that we build, but in your life that flows through us by your love. We pray today that you would give us the courage to do what shows the world that our trust is not in us, but in you, so they might trust your love for them too. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.